So I heard about a missionary named Herbert Jackson who tells how he was given a car that wouldn't start without some help. And after thinking about his problem, he came up with a plan. He went to the school near his home and he got permission to take some kids out of class and he had them give his car a push to get it started. And as he traveled around the area, he would either park on a hill so he could coast down the hill and kickstart it, or he would leave the engine running. And literally he did this for 2 years. Well, at the end of the 2 years, he needed to return to the States because of some health issues he was having, and a new missionary was sent to replace him. And of course, this car would stay with the new missionary. And so Jackson began to explain to him what he needed to do to start the car. But as he did, the new missionary looked under the hood and he said, "Dr. Jackson, I believe the only problem with this car is that it has a loose cable." He tightened up the cable and he got back into the car, turned the ignition, and to Jackson's surprise, the engine started. For 2 years, the only trouble with this car was a loose connection. The power was there all the time, but Jackson just didn't understand how to access it. Friends, please hear me. There is a power source for the believer, and that power source is the Holy Spirit. You know, before Jesus returned to heaven to be with his Father, he told his disciples that they would do even greater things than he had ever done while he was here on this earth. Now, guys, that's kind of hard to wrap your brain around because Jesus did some pretty incredible things. I mean, think about it. He healed the sick. He turned water into wine. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk. So I'm sure the disciples wondered where in the world they were ever going to get that kind of power. But Jesus promised that he would ask the Father to send them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would give them power to do even greater things. Or in other words, more things. Greater things, as in quantity, more things. Because when he was here on this earth, he was just one man. While today, we have millions of believers empowered by his Spirit to do mighty works. Listen to what Paul prayed in Romans. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He said the same thing to the church at Ephesus when he said, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The truth is, guys, our human brains are limited, and it's difficult for us to understand everything there is to know about God and the Trinity. You see, the Trinity is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. I've mentioned this to you before. But the word Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. It's true. You're not going to find it in the Bible. So you would think there would be all kinds of disagreement on this particular subject, and yet there's not. Why is that? Well, guys, today we're in the last week of a series on the Holy Spirit called Chasing the Wind. And I want to talk to you about the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Because even though the word Trinity is not mentioned, the teaching of the Trinity is found all throughout Scripture. So what do we even mean by Trinity? Well, it's a description of the unique relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The confusing part is that there are three distinctive parts of the Godhead, and yet they are all one. I know, I get it. It's hard to try to wrap your brain around all this. In fact, I loved a quote that I heard a long time ago that said, "If you try to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you may lose your mind. And if you deny it, you'll lose your soul." There were times in the early days of my Christian walk, honestly, that I thought, I don't know if I believe this or not. How can God be one and yet three all at the same time? And if I do believe it, how in the world am I ever going to explain it to anyone? And yet, guys, I got to tell you, the more I read Scripture and the more I grew in my faith and learned what the Word of God really taught, the more I realized that we can't completely wrap our brains around it. The teaching is clearly throughout Scripture. In fact, as I look at Scripture, I see that there are at least four different things that are true about the Trinity, and that's what I want us to talk about today. For instance, the first thing is unity. Unity. Let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. It says, "Then God said, let us." Now, did you get that? "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So we can see that all the members of the Godhead were involved in the creation of mankind. Some would say, but Steve, how do we know he's not referring to angels here? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Chapter 1, went too far, chapter 1. Now, these are the first two verses of the Bible, right out of the gate. It says, in the beginning, God. So we see that God was involved in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, listen. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. So we know that it wasn't just God that was involved. We had the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Now we go from there to Colossians, to the New Testament, chapter 1, and it says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, guys, if you read the entire first chapter of Colossians, you're going to see that he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who made the heavens and the earth. So what am I saying? I'm saying to you guys that we see from Genesis that God was involved, the Holy Spirit was involved, and Colossians makes it clear that Jesus was involved. Now, Paul keeps using that analogy in Ephesians. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now listen to this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see this? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One, 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 one. I think that's God's favorite word. In fact, listen to what Jesus prays. When we go to John chapter 17, we see a famous prayer, Jesus priestly prayer, and it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe. Again, this is Jesus praying. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The intense intimacy of the Trinity becomes a picture of oneness. Friends, when you think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together in heaven, what do you picture? Do you think they argue? Absolutely not. They are in complete unity together because they are one. I mean, listen to this. Let's stay in that same chapter of John's priestly prayer. In verse 11, it says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Guys, it couldn't be any more clear than that is. God wants the same type of unity for the body of Christ. Friends, the Trinity is working together in unity, or the Trinity working together in unity is a beautiful picture of how things should be in the church world as well. Listen, the Son exalts the Father, and the Father's delight is to glorify the Son. And the Holy Spirit always points back to Jesus, and Jesus submits to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Father is delighted with the Spirit, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with the Father. And listen, the entire Trinity is this circle of unbroken mutual submission, mutual servanthood, mutual love, mutual delight, experiencing perfect oneness together. So as hard as it is for us to wrap our brain around, God expresses perfect community within himself. And remember, God created us in his image. Therefore, as that passage just said, his desire is for us to be one in the Spirit. And I believe God expects us, listen to me guys on this, I believe that God expects us to be in unity with one another. Friends, even our own church is made up of people with diverse backgrounds. For instance, some of you watching, you grew up Catholic. some of you Lutheran, some of you Baptist, some of you Pentecostal, as well as many other groups. But take a guess of how many churches or church groups that we have represented in our church. Got a figure in your head? Do you think it's more than 100? Or maybe more than 200? Well, actually, there's just one. There's just one. We are all a part of one church, regardless of what you grow up in. Okay, so the second thing that's true about the Trinity is diversity. And as I said, while members of the Trinity work together, they don't always do the same things. For instance, God the Father, He governs the world. God the Son redeemed the world on the cross at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit gives us power and grace to change the world. Three very different roles, but all for one purpose of manifesting God's glory in the world. The same, guys, is true with each one of us. Again, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Even though I can't do some things that other people can do, that's exactly the way God designed us. He deliberately made us different so that each one of us can contribute something unique to our world. Guys, I'm just telling you, it works the same way with the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity contributes something special and unique to our lives. Okay, so the third thing that I see about the Trinity is intimacy. Intimacy. Look at this passage in John. It says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. And look at this in John 14. But He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Okay, once again, this tells me the Godhead exists in relationship. And the really cool thing is that God wants us to have the same intimacy with, God wants to have the same intimacy, guys, with you and with me that He has within the Trinity. You know what, there's an old movie that some of you might remember. I'm dating myself, I know, but it was called When Harry Met Sally. And in that movie, Harry and Sally, they're separated. But Harry runs all the way across town and he crashes this party to see Sally. And Sally says, what are you doing here? And Harry says, I'm here to say I love you. And Sally says, you expect to barge in here on New Year's Eve and say I love you and expect to make everything okay? And Harry says, yes. Sally says, Harry, how do you know that you love me? And he gives her this list of reasons of why he loves her, such as things like, I love how you're the first person I want to talk to when I get up every morning. And you are the person I want to be with when I go to bed at night. Friends, what's the point? The point I'm trying to make is that's how the Godhead feels about you. Just as Harry traveled across town to pursue a relationship with Sally, God traveled through heaven and time and space to pursue a relationship with you. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Come into my life. Okay, the fourth thing that I see in the Trinity is divinity. Divinity. The Bible is clear. There is only one God, one divine being. We saw it earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. And now I want us to look at the letter Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, for there is one God. See, here he goes again. He just stays on this. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. So again, guys, I want you to see this. This is the Trinity. What we're talking about. We talk all about the Holy Spirit all throughout Scripture, the God the Father, and we talk about Jesus. And yet it makes it clear there is one God. If you look at most of Paul's letters, he starts them all out by saying greetings in the name of God the Father. So we know that the Father is God, but there is also scripture that says Jesus Christ is God. For instance, there's a time after Jesus was resurrected that he appeared to several of his disciples, Thomas, for instance. And Thomas sees him, we always call him Doubting Thomas, because Thomas refuses to believe that it's really Jesus. So Jesus tells him, he's like, touch my hand, touch my side, touch my scars. And after Thomas does, he says, my Lord and my God. There's also scripture that teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about how much money they gave the church. I want you to listen to what Peter says to them in Acts chapter 5. He says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. You have not lied just to human beings, but you've lied to God. When you lied to the Holy Spirit, you were lying to God, is what the message of that text says. So I'm just saying that the Bible is very clear that there is one God, eternally existing as three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, okay, Steve, I think I'm beginning to understand, but is there a way to explain it so that others can understand? Well, again, guys, I don't think our minds can completely grab a hold of this. I think that's what Paul was trying to help us to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, when we get to heaven, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial. Everything that I see on this side of heaven is limited and incomplete. But then, once I get into heaven, I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. It's like looking through one of those glasses, maybe like I know in our bathroom at home, and maybe you have this in your bathroom, there's that weird glass that you can't really see through it clearly. Light comes through and you know there's figures outside, but you can't see it clearly. Well, guys, once we get to heaven, we'll see things clearly and it will all begin to make sense to us. So it's hard for people to totally comprehend something as big as the Trinity. But I do think there's a number of, let's just say, oversimplifications or comparisons that we can make that will help. For instance, such as comparing it to the federal government. How many governments run this country? Well, just one. And yet how many branches are in the government? Three. You have the legislative branch or Congress. You have the executive branch or the president. You have the judicial branch or the court system. These three branches make up our one government. And at times, it all gets a little confusing for me, but I accept the fact we have one government and three branches. Now, while that may be a very weak example, granted, it's the same thing with the Trinity. I accept it as truth, not because I completely understand it, but because I can see it's taught all throughout Scripture. The Word of God doesn't stop being, listen guys, hear me on this. The Word of God doesn't stop being truth just because there's something in it that we don't understand. And in the same way, the Word of God is true, whether we understand it or not. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Because guys, that's what faith is all about. And probably the best definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So let me just say it this way. I'm a whole lot more concerned with you trusting God than I am with you figuring him out. For instance, I don't fully understand combustion engines, but I don't let it keep me from driving my car. Friends, listen, as I bring this thing to a close, let me just say another thing about the unity of the Trinity, because I really want you to get a hold of the importance of this. As believers, we have been invited into this fellowship of love through the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit at an enormous cost, literally to every member of the Trinity. And therefore, to tolerate disunity in the body of Christ, to do things that could lead to disunity, that Jesus gave his life for, is utterly unthinkable. To allow or contribute to disunity is to be fundamentally at odds with the purpose of God in human history. Friends, let me just say, I think that many people tragically ignore God's passion for the unity of the body of Christ. In fact, do you want to know what the secret sauce to the church being all that God wants it to be? You know what the secret sauce is? It's unity. Seriously, it's unity. We have a responsibility as believers to be one with each other. And I think it's tragic when the church allows their differences to divide the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about major issues such as our faith in Christ as the only way to salvation, but I'm talking about things like whether we sprinkle or whether we immerse when it comes to baptism, or what translation of the Bible is best, or what style of music do we use. Friends, listen, we can't allow those things to divide us. Just because we don't fully agree on some of these issues does not mean that we can still be in unity with one another. After all, guys, we're going to spend all eternity together, so we better get used to loving one another. It's tragic. It's tragic to me anyway that Christians will sacrifice unity because of some mixed up need to be right. I just don't understand how churches or people who name the name of Christ can allow slander to go unchecked, or rumors, or gossip, or unresolved conflict, or bitter words, or power struggles, or an unforgiving spirit, or judgmental hearts, or deliberately trying to hurt one another. I just don't know. I just don't know how a church can allow these type of things to go on. I believe it not only grieves the Holy Spirit, but it stagnates all efforts of reaching an unchurched world for Christ. Do you remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 4? He said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. He didn't tell us to create unity. That's not what he said. He said, make every effort to keep it, to maintain it. So what does that mean? It means that the unity of the Spirit should be the natural function of the believer who's walking in the Spirit. Guys, as Christians, our role is to make a conscious effort to maintain that unity in the body of Christ. Guys, I hope you're hearing me on this, because that really is our ultimate calling. Not to be at odds with one another, but to be one in spirit. Okay, guys, so one last thing I'm going to throw in about the Trinity. Do you want to experience the love of the Trinity? Well, you can do that by asking God's forgiveness and inviting Jesus Christ into your life. Friends, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit makes his home inside you. We become his residence. He's at home in us. He takes residence in us. And if you've never done that, then I want to give you that opportunity right now. Guys, salvation was never intended to be complicated. It was never intended to be some mystery. Salvation is very simple. We've all messed up. We've all sinned against God. The Bible says for all, in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. And in Romans 6, it says the wages or the penalty or the price of that sin is death. You and I deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. But Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we are yet sinners, Jesus Christ got up from his seat in heaven. He set aside his deity. He took on human flesh. He came to this earth as that baby in a manger. That's the Christmas story. He grew into a man, and the Bible says he never sinned. He never one time sinned. But then he willingly went to the cross and died. Not for his sins. He didn't sin. He willingly went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. And the scripture says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that believe on his name. And so, my friends, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I want to pray for you. I want to give you that opportunity right now. You say, Steve, can anybody really be sure? Absolutely. The Bible says these things have been written so that you may know, so that you may know you have eternal life. So, guys, if you mean business, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you mean business, I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and repeat this prayer silently to yourself. Wherever you're at, if you're in your car, pull over to the side. If you're in your living room, wherever you are, just stop right now and bow your head and repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I know I failed you. I know I've sinned against you. I ask you, God, to forgive me, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for dying for me. And now, Lord, I want to live the rest of my life loving you and serving you in Jesus' name. Well, God, I just thank you and I praise you for those that prayed that prayer. And I ask, Lord, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future, that you died once for all mankind's sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. If there was anyone that just wasn't quite ready, I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to whisper in their ear, that you'd continue to tap them on their shoulder and help them to know how much you love them. Thanks, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you prayed that prayer with me, it's the most important prayer you will ever pray in your life. And we want to know that you prayed it. In fact, we want to send you a free ebook on the purpose-driven life. The purpose-driven life is a 40-chapter book, and it's short little 3-page chapters. And you read a chapter a day for 40 days, and when you're done, you're going to say, I get it. I understand what this spiritual walk is really all about. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to pick up your phone and text NEXT, N-E-X-T, text NEXT to 85379 and select salvation from the menu and it'll take you from there. So go to your cell phone right now, text NEXT to 85379, select salvation, and we'll make sure that you get this free ebook that it comes to you. Guys, I am so proud of you for making that decision. And I'm so proud of all of you for joining us for church this week. And I hope that you'll make plans to join us next week on Mother's Day, and that you will invite all of your friends, regardless where they live around the country, invite them to join us for church on Mother's Day. God bless you. I love you.